Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you're a God of praise, a God who blesses. You're a promise keeper. You give us joy, joy that is sustaining and it lasts, it's unstoppable. We praise you, God, that you're so worthy. You're awesome. You sent your son, Jesus, to die for us on the cross. You made atonement for our sin, Lord. Jesus, you took all of our sin, past, present, future. You took it upon yourself. The word says that, God, you made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We agree with that. And Jesus, you rose from the dead. You're alive today. You're seated at the Father's right hand above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that's named. The Bible says that you've received a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus, we do confess that you're Lord. And we thank you that you desire that we, your people, have joy. You've given us everything to have joy. You've provided joy for us. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. So I pray today that all of us gathered here, anyone watching online, our hearts would be filled with the joy of the Lord. I pray that the Word of God would so speak to us that we would know how to step into joy. Joy that will last today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives and all eternity. And I pray, Father, that you would heal broken hearts here this morning and give them joy. That you would heal broken bodies here this morning and give people joy. That you would answer prayer, the longing of people's hearts, and you'd give people joy. That you'd transform people's lives and make us more like Jesus Christ and give people joy. I pray that you'd set captives free and give people joy. I pray this morning that the joy of the Lord would fill up in each of us. The joy of the Lord would fill up a church. The joy of the Lord would so come out of us because we see you, the joyful God, sharing your joy with us. Father, make your word come alive even as I speak and teach it today. In Jesus' name, and we all said, amen and amen. You can have a seat. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I'm Pastor JP. I have the privilege of being the founding senior pastor here, working with a great lead team and a great staff and congregation. We're glad that you're here to join with us. We're just beginning this series. We started last week on unstoppable joy. We're discovering what the Bible has to say about how we can experience joy that will last, joy that will transform our lives, joy that God actually wants to give us. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture today that really will unpack for us how to experience that joy in a very personal, practical way. Before we do that, I just want to acknowledge a very good friend that's here. He's a guest of our church. He's been here before, one of our partners and friends in Haiti, Jim Dudon. Jim, want to just stand up, let everybody see your smiling face. Thank you, brother, for being here. Jim is the best-looking Haitian you'll ever meet, let me tell you that. So, last week we talked about the fact, I shared the fact that there are over 500 Bible verses that talk about rejoicing, joy, and being joyful. I shared it last week, I want to say it again, just let that truth sink in a little bit. Over 500 Bible verses that God addresses this whole idea of having joy, experiencing joy, being joyful. God wants us to have joy. I use this illustration of the hula hoop, it's a circle. I have it up here, I'm standing in the circle. And I shared this last week, I'm going to share it again, we'll keep sharing it. It's this whole idea that everything that would give us joy, everything that is joyful in God. Everything that God has made known to us about how we can actually rejoice in the Lord and have the joy of the Lord, it's in this circle. It's found here. If we're living out here, we will not have joy. We may have momentary happiness, but it's not joy. It's fleeting. It comes and it goes. It's just based on our circumstances. But in this circle is all that God has made available for us to actually have joy. And the truth that I shared last week, I want to start with this again today. It's our birthright to have joy. It's our birthright as followers of Jesus Christ. God wants you to have joy. You don't have to twist his arm. You don't have to beg. You don't have to try to follow some spiritual protocol to somehow finally get to that place where you can have joy. No, God wants you to have joy. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord. That's what Philippians 3:1 and Philippians 4:4 actually says, rejoice in the Lord. That's what we started with last week. It's our birthright to have joy. And this circle, the nature of this circle is such that you can enter into it from a lot of different ways. You could step into it by understanding that there's joy in the gospel. That's Philippians chapter 1. You can step into this circle by understanding that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's Nehemiah 8. You could step into this circle by stepping into it and realizing there's joy in worshiping and praising God. That's repeated over and over again in the book of Psalms. You can step into it and realize that there's joy in influencing other people for Christ. Paul talks about, you are my joy and my crown. See, there's a lot of ways that we can step into the circle. And what the book of Philippians does is it gives us seven of those ways. Seven ways that we can step into the circle of joy and actually experience the joy of the Lord. Last week, we just shared the first and most basic, rejoice in the Lord. Realize that joy comes from the Lord. And when we place ourselves in a position to be in the presence of God, where it says in Psalm 16, in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. When we step into the circle, that's where we're going to have joy. We're going to talk today about another one of those truths and keys from the book of Philippians about how we actually step into the circle. But let me just pause here and say, if you're watching online or you're here with us today, and you quite honestly, in evaluating your own life, would just say, I'm living outside the circle because I don't really have a relationship with Jesus. I can't say with confidence that Jesus is in me and I'm in Jesus. The most important thing, the most fundamental thing, the most joy-fulfilling thing for you is to step into the circle and receive Jesus into your life. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It says that in Romans chapter 10, where it had just said, if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And in fact, one of the things that's mentioned several times in the Bible is that there's joy in our salvation. There's joy in our salvation. And so let me just encourage you even today to say, Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, I turn from whatever I've been looking to out here, outside the circle. And I turn to you, Jesus, and I believe in you, and I believe that you died for my sins, and I believe that you were raised from the dead, and I ask you to come into my life. You see, that's where you're going to find joy, because joy is in the presence of the Lord. Joy is in the Lord. Joy is in this circle. So, if we're a believer and we have the joy of the Lord as our birthright, but for whatever reason we've been having one foot in and one foot out, how do we get both feet in the circle? This is what Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8 tells us about how we can step into the circle of joy. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So, in the very opening part of this letter of Philippians, Paul starts to address this whole issue of joy and how to have joy. Did you see in those scriptures what the relationship of what Paul was doing and joy was? Paul says, I remember you all, and I thank my God for you, and I pray for you with joy. This is the most simplest principle that you can understand straight from the text. And I'm going to take about 30 minutes to try to unpack it for you, but really I'm going to be saying the same thing over and over and over again. Here's the spiritual principle. We find joy. We personally get joy. We step into the circle where joy is found when we remember and thank God and pray for the people who've been a part of our spiritual journey. When we remember people that have been a part of our life, either in the past or the present. We thank God for them and we pray for them. In doing that, God gives us joy. It's a very simple principle. Let's see how it's revealed here in the text. So looking at Philippians 1, verses 3 to 8, Paul says, he's writing this letter to the folks at Philippi. We talked about this in our pastor's kind of collab where we get together and we talk about the passage and about the message and what we want to see happen in our service when we deliver it. That it you know, we look at these letters in the Bible, these letters of the Apostle Paul, and we see them as books of the Bible, which they are. And we see them as the inspired word of God, which it is. But it's also a letter between one dude and a bunch of other dudes and dudettes. It's Paul writing to some people. So in understanding it, we need to see it both as inspired scripture that'll speak to us today, but also in its original context, it was a letter that somebody's writing from his heart to people that he cared about. And when we see it that way, it'll open up to us an understanding of how we can be in the circle and experience joy for ourselves. So Paul says to these folks, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. When he says, I thank my God, he uses a term that he uses quite often in his letters. It's the Greek word eucharisto. We get the whole idea of the Eucharist, the elements of the Lord's Supper, the communion. And it means to give thanks. Paul is giving thanks. He remembers these people. He thinks about them. And he goes, God, thank you. Thank you that they're in my life. Thank you that I have a relationship with them. Thank you that they were a part of my spiritual journey. Thank you for how you used them in my life. Thank you for how they're part of my story. He says, every time I think of you, I always offer prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. You know, the Apostle Paul is the master of what we call hyperbola, exaggeration. Only, I don't think he's exaggerating. He's kind of telling it like it is, but he says, every, always, in all, every. See, every time he thought about them, in every situation, he remembered them and he gave thanks and he prayed for them and it gave him joy. When I think of you, I thank God and I pray for you and I pray with joy. Joy is the Greek word chara. It's related to the word grace, which is charis, and it's related to rejoicing, which is kairo. So the idea of experiencing grace and having joy and rejoicing are all in the same kind of word grouping, and they're all kind of the same idea. It's that deep attitude and awareness of God's grace in our life and our transformation by that grace, and it's the attitude that kind of creates within us. And Paul says that came to him, that sense of joy came to him as he thought about these people who shared in his journey, as he thanked God for them, and as he was prompted to just pray for them. I thank my God, always offering prayer with joy every time I pray for you all. I think when Paul thought about these people, he had a smile on his face. Are there people in your life? Maybe it's a best friend, a spouse, maybe someone in your small group, maybe someone here at church, maybe one of the pastors, somebody that's been a part of your spiritual life, that when you think of them, it almost makes you smile. I got a dear buddy of mine that I've known for years, and I was thinking about him. I sent him a prayer, a text, and his name's Matt. I said, Lord, fill Matt with your grace today. May he overflow with the living water of your spirit, and may you give him his holiest desires. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, my brother, JP. Matt texted back to me. I love you, JP. You should see the smile on my face as I'm reading your text. And I can picture that in my mind. I think when the Apostle Paul was writing this to the Philippians, he had a smile on his face. They were dear to him. They were part of his story. They were part of his life. He thought about them, and when he thought about them, he gave thanks to God. And when he gave thanks to God for them, God gave him joy. It's a simple principle. Paul says, I Thank God, I remember you. I pray for you with joy, verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul is remembering kind of the history of their relationship, which may not be what we think it actually was. In Acts chapter 16, that's when the relationship started between Paul and the folks at Philippi. Paul's on his missionary journey, and he's going in one direction, and the Lord closes the door. He says, nope, that's not where I want you to go. So Paul says, okay, I'll go over here. And the Lord closes the door. So Paul says, okay, God, where do you want me to go? And he has a dream. And in the dream, he sees a guy in the city of Philippi saying, come over and preach the gospel to us. So being the very discerning apostle that Paul was, he said, I think God's leading us to Philippi. So they go to Philippi. He shows up, and in Acts 16, it says the first people that he meets, this woman named Lydia, who was leading a prayer meeting. So it was a bunch of women at a prayer gathering outside the city. And Paul meets them and recognizes, because they're praying, that they have a heart for the Lord. He shares the gospel with them, and all of these women give their lives to Christ. Then Paul is in the city of Philippi preaching a gospel, and there was a woman who was demon-possessed and kept interrupting Paul, and Paul looks at her in the power of the Spirit. He rebukes the demon and casts it out, sets her free. She becomes a follower of Jesus. Then because of that commotion that generated in the city, Paul gets thrown in prison, and he's in jail, and they're singing praises to God in the middle of the night, and then an earthquake happens, and the chains fall off, and the prison guard is afraid that all the prisoners are going to be set free. The jailer, he's going to kill himself, and Paul says, stop, and shares the gospel with him, and the Philippian jailer gives his life to Jesus, brings Paul home, his whole household gives their life to Jesus, and that's the church planting team at Philippi. Lydia and all the gals at the prayer meeting, the demonized gal that gets set free, the Philippian jailer and his household. They were the people who got won to the Lord. The church was started at Philippi. Now Paul leaves. And there's really nothing in the Bible that connects Paul and these people other than that original connection, until we read the book of Philippians, and then we read in Philippians chapter 4 where Paul says, I've received the gift that you've sent to me, and I thank God for you, and I thank God for how you're blessing me with this financial gift. So what we learn is that Paul was a missionary supported by the church at Philippi. So rather than being like best friends that, you know, hung out together their entire life and did life together, they were people who were a part of Paul's story, and Paul was a part of their story. And they were people who blessed the Apostle Paul, but not through direct interpersonal connection, but through praying for him and supporting him financially as a missionary. What's the point? The point is the circle of people that have touched our lives as we've journeyed with Christ is a lot bigger than we think it is. It's not just the person maybe who led us to Christ, or the person who pastored the church, or the people that I'm currently in a small group with. There's a lot of people that in big ways and smaller ways have touched our lives. And when we pray for them, it gives us joy. Paul had joy in praying for these people. He says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Paul was speaking prophetically into their lives. He's speaking truth, that Jesus, who started a good work in you, he's going to complete it. And Paul can maybe remember, I remember when that good work began, because I was part of the process. And even though I've been removed, what started in you was a real gospel transformation. You really were born again and gave your life to Jesus. And because of that, Jesus lives inside of you. And because Jesus lives inside of you, he's going to continue to do the work that he began, and he's going to complete it. And by the way, I can say that confidently to each of you who've given your life to Jesus Christ. If maybe earlier, as I was kind of standing here in the circle and even saying how you could step into the circle by asking Jesus to come into your life, if even 10 minutes ago, you said yes to Jesus, my confident word to you is he's going to complete the work that he began. That's what Paul says here. And then he says, it's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So Paul is referring to how he thought and how he felt about these folks at Philippi. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about you, which that's certainly true, but that's not actually what the Greek text says. Because the word that is translated in the NIV is, for it's right for me to feel this way about you, is the Greek word phroneo. And phroneo means to think something, not feel something. So what Paul is saying is, it's right for me to think this way about you. My thinking about you is accurate. But then he adds to it, because I have you in my heart. Now he gets into the feeling language, right? So Paul was both a thinker and a feeler. You ever had that conversation or do any of those kind of personality tests? Are you more of a thinker or more of a feeler? Well, we're all thinkers and feelers, every one of us. And in real human relationships, there's both thinking and feeling. And Paul is saying, I had a relationship with you, and I remembered that relationship, and I thank God for that relationship, and I prayed for you because I was remembering and thinking, and because I thanked God, I got real joy. And you know what? It's doggone legitimate to me of doing that, because I remember the relationship that started, and I remember what's actually continuing, and I have you in my heart, because we are co-partakers of grace together. That's the way that Paul phrases it. And do you know that you, me, us, we are all co-partakers of grace with every believer? In fact, I'm just thinking about this. Jim, I'm going to use you here for an illustration. So I want you to stand up here. Come up here and let everybody see how good looking you are. So I share this illustration, by the way. I do this when I'm in Haiti, and anytime when I'm in Haiti and I meet someone, we start talking about Jesus, I share the gospel, they ask Jesus to come into their heart, they become a believer in Jesus. And then I'll shake their hand like that, and I'll say, I speak English, you speak Creole, but you speak English too, man. A little bit. And I say, I'm American, you're Haitian. I say, I got white skin, I'm blanc, you got dark skin. But you know what? If I ask Jesus into my heart, and that makes me a child of God, and you ask Jesus into your heart, and that makes you a child of God, what does that make us? Brothers. Brothers, that's right, man. Brothers got a hug. See, that is the truth with us and every believer in Jesus. So when Paul thought about and I'm going somewhere with why I point that out, because when Paul thought about these people, they didn't have to be his best friends. They were just co-partakers of grace with him. They were part of his story. In each of our lives, there are people who are a real significant, vital part of our story, and then people who are maybe just a small part. But guess what? They're part of our story. And if they know Jesus Christ, we share in a bond with them. We're co-partakers of grace, and the spiritual principle that's in this passage is true, that when we remember them and we thank God for them and we pray for them, we get joy. And it's a win-win-win. God's glorified because we're praying. People are getting blessed because we're praying for them, and we're getting joy. I don't know what is happening in your life right now that is kind of pulling you outside the circle. But if you want to step into the circle where there's joy, take some time to remember the people who are part of your journey. Thank God for them and pray for them. Pray for them, and God will give you joy. That's what Paul is experiencing here in Philippians. See, Paul was passionate about these believers. He loved people. He was passionate about them. You can see that in the language that he uses in this text. And Paul was passionate about prayer. He believed in prayer. Prayer was his default response to needs and hurts and hang-ups and struggles and obstacles and giants. He was passionate about prayer. And Paul was passionate about praying for people. In fact, you read every one of Paul's letters, there is a reference to how he prays for them, and in many of them, he actually shares the prayer that he prays. So Paul was passionate about the believers at Philippi. He's passionate about prayer. He's passionate about praying for people. And when he prayed for people, it gave him joy. So the spiritual principle, I've just been saying it from the very beginning, is this. We step into the circle. One of the ways we can step into the circle, one of the ways we can place ourselves in the position of being able to rejoice in the Lord, one of the ways we can place ourselves in the position to have the joy of the Lord as our strength, one of the ways we can experience our birthright as followers of Jesus Christ and actually have joy is by remembering, giving thanks, and praying for the people who are part of our spiritual journey. This past week, that's what I did. And that's where kind of this message really comes from, was just a personal experience I had with the Word of God. I was reading this in Philippians chapter 1. I saw that. I was, wow. And so I just stopped. Because I have my little routine, you know, when I have my quiet time, I have my cup of coffee, I got my Bible, I got my little notebook. I'm sitting in my rocking chair out on our front porch. I'm there and I'm reading. I got worship music kind of quietly playing on the background. You know, this is just how I do it. And I'm journaling. And I stopped and I said, okay, gosh, over the course of my walk with Jesus, who were some of the people? And I went all the way back to when I gave my life to Jesus. I was 16 years old. And I started writing down the names of some of the people who were influential, some of the people who were part of my experience, some of the people who mentored me. And then when I was in college, and as a college student involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, and I was writing down some names. And when I graduated and went on staff, became a missionary with Campus Crusade at UCLA, and just some of the guys that were part of that experience with me. And then when I became a pastor, and when I was in seminary, and then when I started Crossline Church, and over the years here, and it was like the list kept growing and growing and growing and growing. Man, there's a lot of people to pray for and a lot of joy to experience. A lot of joy to experience. As I wrote that list, though, God did impress me to pray for someone very specifically at that moment in time. And so I did. And it was Pastor Forge. Just came to my mind. I had a picture of him in my mind, and we communicate back and forth pretty regularly. A lot of you all know Pastor Forge. He's been here with our All Things Possible weekend. He's the pastor of one of the largest churches in Haiti and a real partner for the Changé movement and all that we're doing. And I prayed a prayer for Pastor Forge, and I took out my phone and I sent it to him through iMessage, and I sent the prayer that I prayed for him. Boom. And not that much longer, I got a message back from him, thanking me, and then he kind of telling me how that prayer was just so timely into what he was experiencing, and then he prayed a prayer for me, and that blessed me. I mean, it was like a chain reaction of prayer blessing. There's a spiritual principle here. It's so simple. It's so simple, but if we'll receive it and apply it, it'll give us joy. When we remember the people and give thanks for the people and pray for the people who've been a part of our spiritual journey in Christ, God gives us joy. Now, when you look at this passage, you might think, I wonder what Paul prayed for these Philippians that prompted him to have joy. He actually gives us the answer. You just read the next couple of verses. It's an amazing principle of biblical interpretation. If you're not sure what a passage means, just read the next few verses, and more often than not, you'll figure out what it means. He says this, Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. See, Paul tells us in this prayer what it was that he actually prayed for the Philippians. And remember, by praying this for them, it gave him joy. And so what he says is, I'm praying that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. The way he phrases this, which kind of just stands out when you look at this in the Greek text, is the more and more. He says, more and more, the Greek word for more is malon. It says, malon and malon, more and more. And then it says, you would have this super abounding, overflowing experience. So more and more, you would have super abounding, overflowing, and then he tells us what it is, love. I prayed that you have this more and more super abounding love. And then he qualifies the kind of love. The more and more super abounding love that has insight and knowledge. Each of the parts of this prayer is building on something. So I'm praying this so that you'll have this, so that you'll have this, so that you'll have this, and the end result, you got the whole shooting match. So he prays, I want you to have a more and more super abounding, overflowing love that has all kinds of insight and knowledge and discernment so that you can choose what's best. The word is an interesting word. It means to, like, so that you'll be able to differentiate. The idea is you got all these options, and what I'm praying for, Paul is saying, is that the love that you have inside of you is so overflowing and so growing, and it's a discerning, knowledgeable love that when you face all those options, every time you'll be able to choose the best option. You'll be able to choose God's will in the midst of all kinds of competing ideas and pathways before you. You'll be able to choose God's will. You'll be able to choose the best. And all the while, he tags this on verse 11, all the while you're experiencing the righteousness that only Jesus can produce in your life. So you put this all together. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you, and I offer prayer with joy. Because what I'm praying for you is that you'll have this abounding, overflowing love that's very knowledgeable and discerning so that you can choose the best options in your life and be filled up with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That prayer, especially when you compare it with the prayer that he prays for the Colossians in Colossians 1 and the prayer that he prays for the Ephesians in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, and the prayer that he prays for the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, and the prayer that he prays for Timothy in 1 Timothy 1. When you compare all those prayers, what you see is all of them have this very intense spiritual focus. Now, I think the Bible says we should pray about everything. We should pray about the schools that our kids are applying for to go to college. We should pray for our 401k retirement plan. We should pray for that job promotion. We should pray for lost people to be saved. We should pray for that parking spot at the mall at Christmas time that we have to get so that we don't have to, you know, be 3 miles away. We should pray that the, you know, calories in the donuts don't add a bunch of pounds to our weight. Pray about everything, really. God, it's an open opportunity. But what Paul is saying here, if we're going to be true to this joy principle, what is the joy principle? That when I think about someone that's been a part of my Christian journey and I give thanks for them and I pray for them, it gives me joy. The prayer that we are to pray is a spiritually focused prayer. It's a prayer for their relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a prayer that God would transform their life. It's a prayer that they would bear fruit for God. It's a prayer that they would be godly and experience Jesus deeply in a powerful way, and Jesus would change their life. It's that kind of prayer. And Paul's saying, when he prayed that kind of prayer for the folks at Philippi, it gave him joy. See, it gave him joy to pray that way. Let me see if I can give this to you, because I want you to get this so clearly. So I'm gonna model it. So I'm gonna do what I'm talking about here. So this is not scripted. I'm gonna pray a prayer for someone, and you're gonna just kind of be able to watch as a model of what I'm talking about. Father, I thank you for Pastor Kenny and my friendship with him. I thank you that I met Pastor Kenny when he was a young man, just beginning to follow Jesus. And thank you that he had such a heart to follow you, Lord. Thank you that over the years he's been faithful to follow you. Thank you that he loves you and loves his wife and loves his kids. And thank you for how he's blessed our church. Thank you for the ministry he has to men. Father, I pray for Pastor Kenny that his love would abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. And that he'd be able to choose your will, what's best. And he'd be filled up with righteousness. Father, make him a godly man who loves Chrissy and loves his kids and practices what he preaches to men. May he be filled up with the Holy Spirit. May you sanctify him in body, soul, and spirit. May you give him the desires of his heart, the holy desires of his heart, Lord. May he bear fruit for God and have the joy of the Lord as his strength. In Jesus' name, amen. It's real simple. It's just taking time, saying, God, who are the people that have been part of my journey in the past, right now, in the present? Maybe people in my small group. Maybe it's my spouse. Maybe it's a pastor or someone here in the church that has been encouraging to me in my walk with the Lord. And just taking time to remember them, to thank God for them, and to pray for them. And the scripture says that is a joy principle. Because when we do it, God will give us joy. So let's have one of those Selah moments that we've practiced in the past. And I want to give you the opportunity to do exactly what we're talking about, just right here. I want you just to say, God, would you bring someone to mind who's a part of my spiritual journey? And he'll do it. There'll be a person that you see their face, you see their smile, their name comes to you. So take a moment right now, remember them, give thanks for them, and pray a prayer of spiritual blessing over them. Let's take some time to do that right now. Thank you. God wants to give us joy. And from Philippians 1, this joy principle is we experience joy when we remember and give thanks and pray for people who've been a part of our journey. Notice that Paul tells us what he prayed for. And remember, this was a letter that he wrote to the Philippian church. So not only did he pray for them and write out what he prayed for them, he told them. So why don't you do the same thing? Maybe send a text, give a phone call, or if that person is even here today, face to face, say, you were the person that God brought to my mind, and I thank God for you, and I prayed for you. In fact, I want to do that for you all, because I thank God for you as a church. And Father, I pray for everyone here at Crossline Church, my brothers and sisters. I pray that you would give them a love that's abounding and overflowing and ever-increasing, and a love that has knowledge and discernment and insight, so that each person here can choose God's will, choose what's best. It'll give you glory, God. It'll give them joy, and they'll be filled up with the very fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And I speak this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.